Well, good morning again, everyone. It sure is good to be with you. As has already been said, this morning it is a beautiful day in Middle Tennessee, and I share in the excitement of that. I once was a Middle Tennessee person myself for about 7 years when I worked with the Fayetteville congregation in Fayetteville, Tennessee. In fact, my good friend Jim Deason once told me, he said, once you've lived in Middle Tennessee, you'll never get it out of your blood. And I know that has been true for me. I do live in Athens, Alabama, and I always tell people that I really consider Athens kind of part of that, even though it's not Tennessee. The people are very much the same. It's a laid-back lifestyle, people just appreciating beautiful countryside and humility and loving one another, loving your neighbor, taking care of one another. And so I still consider myself kind of a part of that loop. And but I do share with you in the joy of Middle Tennessee. It's a great place to live. Susan was commenting as we got on 31A off of I-65 just how beautiful that drive is up through there. And so we've already enjoyed good things today. Good to see everybody who is here today. Oftentimes when I am asked to hold a gospel meeting, the person that calls me and contacts me about the meeting, especially as it approaches, will say to me, "Brother May, do you have anything on commitment? We've just got a problem with members being committed. They don't come to Bible classes. They don't attend all the worship services like they should. It's hard to get them to be workers in the church. They hardly sign up for anything. You can't hardly get teachers from quarter to quarter. They arrive at the very last minute and then they hit the doors pretty quick afterward. It just seems like they just don't want to be involved. Brother May, do you have anything on commitment?" And usually in response to that, I tell them, well, I don't know that I really have anything particular just on that subject, but it occurred to me a while back, as much as I was hearing that from congregation after congregation after congregation, that it was time for me to do a one lesson shot on commitment. And I want to say this morning that it's going to sound like that I'm preaching to a bunch of uncommitted people. I know that's not true. But if the shoe fits, wear it. If it's your case that you need to wear it, as I speak this morning about the subject of commitment. My hope is that it will prick all of our hearts. And I will tell you that when I began working on this sermon, I started out thinking, well, I'm preaching this for somebody else and their problem. But the more I got into it, I realized, no, sir, this is hitting you right square between the eyes. And you need this as much as anybody. And so I did a lot of self-evaluation myself when I was working on this sermon on commitment. What is total commitment? What does it really look like? I once heard of a little boy who was sitting at the table with his dad eating breakfast. And he said to his dad, he said, "Dad," he said, "at school we are studying or talking about commitment versus contribution. And I'm really having a hard time understanding the difference between the two. The difference between commitment and contribution." His dad thought for a moment and said, "Well, son, I'll tell you what. Just look down at your plate. What do you see?" He said, "I see ham and eggs." His father said, "There's the difference. The chicken made a contribution to your breakfast. The pig made a commitment." And so the boy, having gotten his lesson, went back to school, and as he was there with his team, he said, "Come on, boys, let's roll like pigs." Hopefully he got the point. But I want to tell you, that's an illustration that a country boy like me can understand. And so when I begin to think about people in the Bible who were truly committed to God, the first thing that comes to my mind is that these were people who willingly died for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the rest of them that were committed, I believe, would have. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 35, we have a great picture of what commitment to the Lord really means. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. It says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. God says these people are so special that the world is not even worthy for them to walk their feet upon it. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Did you hear all of that? Torture. Death. Commitment. Sown in two. Stoned. I think about the commitment involved in that. Got a preacher friend who goes to a number of places to preach, and on one of the occasions they were in a place and they actually got in some pretty serious trouble. They were detained by the authorities there and things did not look good at all, and he happened to have a younger preacher with him on that trip. And he said the difficult thing was, is not only was I having to deal with that, he said I had this young man and he's about to fall apart. He said, in the midst of it, he said, they've got us detained. There's threatening things being said. It's not looking good at all. And he said, this guy says to me that's with me, he says, I'm afraid they might kill us. And he said, yep, it looks like that could happen. It looks like they could very well kill us. He said, but listen, he said, if they kill us, we just get to go right on to be with the Lord. If they don't kill us, we just keep preaching for the Lord. Either way, it's the Lord for us. He said, and that got him simmered down and seemed to calm him a bit. And he said he was sitting there, you know, a lot better. And he said, then I said to him, I'm not concerned about them killing us. I'm concerned about all they're going to do to us before they kill us. He said, and all of a sudden he got nervous all over again. Torture. I've often said to people, folks, I don't want to be tortured. Torture. But we have to face it with that kind of commitment. Torture, death, commitment. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 is caught between two worlds as he sits in prison. And he says, beginning in verse 19 of Philippians 1, he says, I know that this is going to turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. There's a committed man. He says, I want to magnify Jesus in my life, whether I'm living or whether I'm dying. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. By the way, put an underline Christ right there. And let me say this to you. If you put anything else in that blank besides Christ, then to die is not gain. For to me to live is what? I once saw a t-shirt that said softball is life. And I'm not opposed to softball, and I guess I understand what they're saying. I love softball, but I want to tell you, if you live for softball, then to die is not gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, I don't know which way I want to go. To be with Christ is obviously far better. But he says, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And he says, if he remains, I'm confident that it will mean fruit from my labor. Here's a man who says, if I keep living, I'm going to keep producing fruit for Jesus. Is that you? Are you committed to the point that if you live, it's going to mean great things are done for the Lord? And if you die, you die it proud with a badge of honor because you gave it all in commitment to the Lord. I want to tell you, that's commitment. And it is not demanded that all of us have to die for Christ. But it is demanded that all of us have to be willing to. What you have to ask yourself, is your commitment that deep? That you'd be willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ, Somebody comes in here today, they put a gun to your head and say, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we're going to blow your brains out. And you say, pull the trigger. I want to go back to the start of my sermon. Brother May, they don't come to Bible classes. They don't attend all the worship services like they should. It's hard to get them to be hard workers in the church. You can't get teachers from quarter to quarter. They don't sign up for anything. They arrive at the last minute. They leave quickly. Does that sound like to you people who would give it all? I don't think so. Doesn't sound like commitment to me. Jesus had his own word for lack of commitment. He called it lukewarm. And what he had to say about it does not sound very assuring of a person's salvation. Look at what he said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Jesus said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And what Jesus is saying is, get out of the middle. I'd rather you be slapped cold or burning hot, but I can't stand lukewarm. Stuff that's lukewarm, he says, and literally the word is, I vomit it. And whether your translation said vomit or whether it said spew or spit, none of it's any good. And Jesus says, I can't stand it. It's nasty and filthy, lukewarm. I remember when my daughter was wanting to go to college, the first thing she said was that she wanted to be a nurse. I thought, that'll never work. First time she gets a hold of one good old lady's bedpan, she's done. Done. First time somebody throws up on her, done. Jesus says, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Does that sound good? That's how Jesus feels about it, folks. Somebody once said, lukewarm is the devil in disguise. You've got enough of Jesus to feel like a strong Christian, but there's enough laxity and there's enough slack to be easy prey for the devil. The devil says, just go ahead and have at it all you want. I like it right where you are. In fact, I'm not convinced that the word Christian and uncommitted goes together. I don't think there's any such thing as an uncommitted Christian. You're either a Christian of the sort that God talks about, or he will not have it at all. We call those oxymorons. Somebody's a big baby. Well, if it's a baby, why did you say they're big? I thought babies were little. It's an open secret. Well, if it's secret, why is it open? What about original copy? If it's a copy, it's not original, is it? What about clearly confused? How can you be clear if you're confused? Living dead. How can you be dead if you're living? Those are called oxymorons. They're things that don't belong together. And another one is uncommitted disciple. Turn to Luke, the 14th chapter, and look at what it says in Luke, the 14th chapter. And I want you to see here what Jesus says, and notice how he talks about that if you are in this state, you cannot be my disciple. Mark Twain once said, it is not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do. And I want to tell you, there are some parts of the Bible that ought to bother you, and I can understand, cannot be my disciple. I don't have a problem understanding that. Look at what he says. Verse 25. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, by the way, we see a big crowd coming, and what do? We start weakening the teaching because we might run somebody off. Jesus sees a big crowd coming, and he ratchets that thing up. And he says to this big crowd, he says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you love your mama, your daddy, your friends, yourself, anybody, anything, more than you love Jesus, He says, you cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross, by the way, crosses kill people. Crosses is for a man who's denying himself. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? You know, but to hear what I'm hearing some people say to me, we got a lot of people in the church, there's no cost. They don't want any cost. If it costs, they don't do it. Jesus says, what I'm signing you up for is something where you have to count the cost. You may have to give it all. And in verse 33, he says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Are you starting to squirm? I know I sure am. How do you get out of a state of lukewarmness? How do you get committed again if you realize this morning that you have not been committed as you should? Jesus has the answer again in Revelation 3 and verse 19. And what his answer is, he says, you need to be zealous and you need to repent. And he says that in Revelation 3, 9. You need to be zealous, or 19. You need to be zealous and repent. Somebody has once pointed out that there are different quadrants that we can live our life in. You know, Paul talked about those who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so one possibility is that here's a person who has zeal, but they don't have any knowledge. That's most of the people that are out there in the religious world. Their zeal will put us to shame. So many times. They have zeal, but they don't have a knowledge of things to go with it. And that's unfortunate. Another possibility is they have knowledge. You can have knowledge without zeal. You know who that is? That's us. That's us right there. Got all this stuff up here. Get together, rehearse it, toss it around with each other. But no zeal. That's us a whole lot of the time. And I want to tell you what that is. That's worthless. That's totally worthless. Tell me what good that is. Knowledge without zeal. Nothing. Without zeal and without knowledge. And that's tragic. And we need to go. There's only one quadrant that you can live your life in that will send you to heaven. And it's this one right here. It's knowledge and zeal. And if you don't have those two things together in your life this morning, you're in trouble. And if I don't have those two things in my life together this morning, I'm in trouble. Quadrant number four is commitment. They have knowledge and they have zeal to go with it. In the time that we have left, or the time I'm going to take, I want to talk about some points as to why we are not committed. And the first one is, we just don't love Jesus. Or at least we don't love Him like we once did. And I think most of us that are sitting here this morning will say, I do too. Preacher, I do love Jesus. I do. But you know, He might say otherwise. In Revelation, the second chapter, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said to some, nevertheless, I have this against you because you have left your first love. I think He's saying you don't love me like you did in the very beginning. You're still doing some things, but the intensity is not there. You don't love me like you did at the very beginning. How do you get it back? He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. I think He's saying get back to the way you used to do it. Get back to the way you were at the first. Repent and do the first works. Or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from you unless you repent. And by the way, removing the lampstand means I'll no longer recognize you as mine. If you don't repent, and if you don't get back to the intensity of love that you ought to have for me, I'm just going to tell you people, it is heartbreaking to me to think that I might not really love Jesus. And if I say that I do, where's the proof? Why am I not constrained him to serve him with great diligence? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about how that they accused him of being mad. And he said, if I'm beside myself, it's for God. If I'm slapped crazy, at least I'm slapped crazy for God. And then he goes on to say, the love of Christ constrains us. I can't help but do anything else. He died for me, and he gave himself for me, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the Lord who died for them. The proof is going to be in the pudding. Do you live for yourself, or do you live for God? And Jesus says, true love for me is going to mean that we are living for Him. Why are we not willing to stand up and spread the faith and defend the faith, and if we have to die for the faith? I think about Peter, who must have thought that he truly loved the Lord, who denied Him three times, and in John, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 15, it says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, by the way, that Peter had already denied the Lord. Jesus is resurrected, and He says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. I would be too. Let up, Lord. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. I'm convinced the context is clearly showing crucifixion. He said what he said about stretching out his hands, and he signified by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Where's Jesus headed? He's headed to a cross. And basically what he's saying is, Peter, one's waiting for you too. And if history be right, the man was crucified upside down, because he said he was not willing to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Torture, death, commitment. That's it, people. That's it. And one of the reasons we're not more committed than we are sometimes is because we don't love Jesus. We give mouth to it, but the proof is elsewhere. And then this. We love the world more. Most of us would say that we don't, but we do. All the evidence points to it. In Mark, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 7, Jesus, in telling the parable of the sower, said that some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. So here's a plant that comes up, but the thorns choke it. That's where most of us are. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Did you hear that? Desires for other things enter in. That's it. The uncommitted just love other things more. Let me tell you three things. Sports, recreation, and materialism. It's killing us. In fact, when I was working on this sermon, I just decided I'd get on the internet and see if anybody else had anything to say on it. I found a piece that said 10 reasons that even committed church attenders are attending church less often. They gave some reasons. Number one was affluence. Meaning, we've got money. And money brings options to do a lot of other things. Affluence. Riches, Jesus said. Number two, there's a higher focus on kids' activities. I want to tell you, that's all over the place. There's a higher focus on kids' activities. And gospel meetings in so many places have been shortened. They used to be Sunday through Friday, now they're Sunday through Wednesday. And I am not saying that there is never a good reason to do Sunday through Wednesday. But I will tell you why a lot of churches are doing Sunday through Wednesday is because by Thursday, it's done. People are done. That's enough of that. Thursday night is the night when the boys play ball. We got practice Thursday night. Friday night's when we always go out and eat supper somewhere, real good somewhere. And they've just seen attendance just go on Thursday and Friday night. And so therefore, let's just shut the doors on this thing on Wednesday. That's all our folks can stand. That's what's happening in a lot of places. And you have people with the kids' functions, and they'll miss church services. And it's because, well, you know, they had a ball game, and I'm trying to teach my child the importance of team. I'm trying to teach them when you're part of a team, you got to be there. Yeah, that's right. And you just taught them which team was more important. They had a choice between that team and this team, and you told them by what you did that that team is more important than this one. And you can say, no, 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 we love the Lord the most. No, you don't. You don't. And if that's what I do, I don't. You see, we say one thing and then we do another. We choose sports over church work, and that's a fact. That's happening all over the place. All over the place. Somebody once said in the first century, if we can build an arena in every city across this empire, these Christians will soon forget about their God. That has happened. Arenas are full Saturday, Sunday. People sitting in cold weather with icicles on their noses, but can't sit in a pew because that's crazy. That's where we are. Number three is travel. Gone all the time. Hardly ever there. No continuity. Remember, money brings options. The truth is, a life that is shrouded with comfort and security tends to kill commitment. We are lulled to sleep in our lazy chairs. I remember one time Sewell Hall went to a place that he had been at 30 years before. And when he was there, I mean, things were hopping. I mean, it was hopping. It was great zeal. But he went back 30 years later and there was hardly anything there and everything was kind of floundering. And he talked to an old brother that had been there 30 years before. And he said, brother so-and-so, he said, what do we need to do? And that brother said, brother Hall, pray for persecution. He said, we were strong when we were persecuted. But now we've got everything. And the cause of the Lord is dead. It'll lull us to sleep every time. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You present your whole body as a living sacrifice to God. You lay yourself on the altar. Somebody once said, though, the problem with living sacrifices is that they crawl off the altar. That's what we do. We crawl off all the time instead of staying on the altar. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brother Hall, pray for persecution. We don't love Jesus. We love the world more. And the mark of a committed Christian has been reduced to being present at the Sunday morning assembly. Check. I really believe that has happened. People think, if I just come to church on Sunday morning, I'm good to go. I made it. I was there. Check. And that's a committed Christian in their mind. You know, additional gatherings are authorized in the Bible. We're told not to forsake them. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, you know the verse. It says, do not forsake the assembling. That's more than one. That's assemblies. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more you exhort each other and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you don't think that giving yourself permission to start missing church services won't hurt you, just start having at it. We just had a man to come forward back where I am at home. Been out a while. Here's how it happened. He said, first of all, my daddy got sick and I had to stay home with my dad. So I had to stay home with my dad. Then after a while, it got to where he didn't have to have somebody with him, but I used it as an opportunity. Every once in a while, I'd say, no, I'm just not going to go. If they ask, I'll just say, I stayed with dad. And then he said, finally, I got to where I just didn't want to go at all. That's exactly how that happens. Just go ahead and give yourself permission to start slipping on some of those and see what happens to you. Reminds me of a man who had quit attending services like he should, and the preacher went by to visit and just sat down there beside him. They hadn't said anything, either one of them, for the longest time. They're there in front of the fire. Finally, the preacher reached over and he got one of those coals out of the fire and he just set it over here by itself. They sat there in silence and just kind of watched that thing, and that coal just got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer when it was pulled out of that fire. Finally, the man spoke up and said, preacher, I got your point. I'll be there. I'll be there when it's time to attend again. It is crucial to attend. It is commanded that we attend. But my point right here is the mark of a committed Christian has been reduced to attending the Sunday a.m. assembly. And if you believe that makes you a solid Christian, and you're ready to stand before God just with that, then have at it. I don't think it'll fly. Here's another thing. We have yet to develop a daily relationship with the Lord. I wish I could preach all morning just on this point. I won't. But this is not a Sunday-only thing. It is 24/7. It is every single day. You don't clock out. You don't walk out the doors and clock out and say, done with my Christian stuff. When you read your Bible, you find out that the aim of the Bible is for you to love Jesus and to become like Jesus in every way. In fact, in Luke, the 6th chapter and verse 40, Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, look at what it said. In Luke 6 and verse 40, it said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. I oftentimes tell people there's the big three, as I call it, Bible reading. Do you read your Bible every day? Prayer. Do you talk to God every day? Bible reading. Prayer, and then meditation. Reading is Him talking to you. Praying is you talking to Him. Sometimes I'll do both. Sometimes I'll just take a text. Like I might take this one right here. A disciple is not above his teacher. I might say, yes, Lord, you're right. I know that. I'm not above you. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Yes, Lord, help me. Help me to do that, Lord. Help me to do just that very thing. Help me to be just like my teacher. I let him talk to me, I talk to him. I let him talk to me, I talk to him. Isn't that the way it works, back and forth? But I want to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that aren't doing that. They're done after this morning. They're done. And they're not going to be strong. And people are still going to say to me, Brother May, can you do something on commitment? Can you do something? Because this is where it's at. This is where it's at. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Preachers used to do that at the end of a gospel meeting. They'd say, the Lord is knocking at your door. And they'd use that as an invitation for somebody who wasn't a Christian to come. The Lord is knocking at the door. But you know what it occurs to me in that verse? He's not talking to non-Christians in that verse. He's talking to Christians. And he says, I can't get in. I can't get in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And I might say also, turn to John 14. In John 14, Jesus talked about manifesting himself to us. And in John 14 and verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. What I believe is that Jesus will truly show himself to the person who gets in this. If you haven't tried it, you need to try it. You need to start spending time with the Lord every day, just you and him. And I'll tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find a relationship's building. You're going to find that you know the Lord better. You're going to feel that you have a close relationship with him. As he says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our home with him. Do you feel like Jesus has his home with you? Or do you just pop and wave at him once in a while? Hey, Lord, Sunday, I'm here. Which is it for you? I want to tell you the reason why elders often don't see strong things from people publicly is because they're not strong privately. You're not going to be strong in public if you're not strong in private. That's where it starts. You know, they have these flu vaccinations. I've never gotten one. Probably need to. But you know what they do with those is they give you an inoculation. And what they're doing is they're giving you a little bit of that strain of flu so that your immune system will attack it. They're trying to give you a little bit so you don't catch the real thing. And I'm afraid that that's what's happened to us. We've gotten a little bit, but we've yet to catch the real thing. We've yet to be where we need to be. And I'm preaching to myself. When I was getting ready for this sermon, I asked somebody about it. I asked about a point from them, and they said, we allow work days to knock us out. I'm tired. I just want to go home, get on some comfortable clothes, sit on the couch, and chill. Never mind the fact that it's Wednesday night. My brothers and sisters are going to be gathering. We've got a team meeting tonight. I want to tell you, it's easy to give into that. There's times I get mighty tired too. People talk about gospel meetings. They're just so tiring. Oh, they're so tiring. Every time I get to thinking like that, I try to think about how tired Jesus was when he carried the cross, or tried to for a while, up Calvary's hill. We sing the song, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? You know, attending is the easiest thing we do. I want to ask you, how hard is this? Air conditioned? Padded pew? Is this tough? This is the easiest thing we do as Christians. How hard is it to attend worship services? Come on. You know those people we read about at the start of the lesson? They were sawn in two and tortured. Do you think they'd feel sorry for us? Oh, I hate those people have to go again Sunday night and Wednesday night. Bless their hearts. Do you think they would feel sorry for us? I kind of doubt it. Three more points. Our intensity of love for the brethren has been greatly diminished. We just don't love being with brethren. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In 1 John, he would say that Christ died for us. He laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Most of us would say that we'd be willing to die for Jesus, but would you live for him? Most of us would say, oh yeah, I'd take a bullet for the brethren. But would you live for them? It's harder to live for them than it is a one-time thing. I remember one time a story about a boy who, his sister had this terrible disease, And it just so happened that he had the antibodies that were needed in his blood to save her. When they discovered that, they asked him if he would be willing to give his blood for his sister. He thought about it for a little while and he said, "If it'll save Liza, I'll do it." They arranged for the transfusion and they had them on gurneys beside one another, had them hooked up with tubes that were going to carry blood from her body to his, or his body to her, rather. And as they began the transfusion, they noticed after a little while her face was getting brighter and perking up, but his was getting more dim. He looked like he was worried. He looked upset. And they said to him, "What's wrong, little man? What's wrong?" And he said, "Will I begin to die right away?" You see, when they asked him if he'd be willing to give his blood for his sister, he thought he had to give it all. "If it'll save Liza, I'll do it." Why don't you love the brethren more? Why don't you commit to the brethren more? Why do you have more close friends out there in the world than you do here? Sometimes somebody will say, "Well, nobody's going to miss me anyway." Well, if that's the case, we got something we need to work on. We need to get busy in this church. And it's not just about what you give. It's about you receive. When you have people here, you need to check on them. You need to see how they're doing. You need to get involved in each other's lives. You need to know really where things are. I know what I'm talking about. I know one time when I was in college, I was a part of a church, and I began to complain about how dead it was. It's just dead and all this kind of stuff, and I was complaining about it. And finally, my roommate looked at me, and he said, "What are you doing?" Hit me right square between the eyes. He was right. I wasn't studying. I wasn't doing things I needed to be doing. "What are you doing?" And I decided right then, you know what? The problem's not them. The problem's me. And once I got busy going, it was amazing the difference. Our love for the brethren has diminished. Our intensity of love for the lost has failed. Jesus' death and salvation found in Him fired the early Christians up. In Acts 8 and verse 4, when they were persecuted, it says in Acts 8 and verse 4, it says, "Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." They were persecuted, but everywhere they went, they just kept preaching the word. They had an intense love for the lost. Jesus saw a problem in his day where there were a lot of people who could be saved, but he didn't have any workers. In Matthew the 9th chapter and verse 36, beginning, it says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I remember the story I heard one time about a boy. As high tide was coming in, there were starfish all over the sand of the sea. And he was picking up starfish and throwing them out in the ocean. Picking them up and throwing them out in the ocean. An old man walked by and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "These starfish are dying, and I'm throwing starfish back out in the water." He said, "There's thousands out here. You can't possibly believe that you're making a difference." And the boy reached down and picked up one more starfish and tossed it out there in the water and said, "Made a difference to that one." We need more people who love the Lord and love lost souls. We have meetings for fishermen, but we don't fish. We've lost the heart of it all. We just warm pews. And the last point this morning is, our desire for heaven is just not strong. Kenny Chesney had a hit song a while back that said, "Everybody wants to go to heaven. Have a mansion high above the clouds. Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now." Said, "Preacher, maybe you didn't see me throw an extra 20 in the plate. There's one for everything I did last night and one to get me through today. Here's a 10 to help you remember next time you've got the good Lord's ear. Say, I'm coming, but there ain't no hurry. I'm having fun down here." Don't you know that everybody want to go to heaven, get their wings and fly around? Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now. Got it too good down here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If you then were raised with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Don't you think that since we're going to be there forever, we ought to think about it more? Surely. I'll finish with a couple of quotes I want to share with you. C.S. Lewis said, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in." I think he's saying the people who aim for heaven are going to be the people who get the most enjoyment, in a sense, out of this world. We're fulfilled. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Aim at earth, you'll get neither one. Then he said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. I think that's right. If we were fueled for heaven, we'd sure be doing a lot more than we're doing. Ham and eggs. Commitment versus contribution. Which is it? When I did this lesson back home, several times through the lesson, I said, "Preacher, do you have anything on commitment?" One lady came out as she's walking out the door and she said, "Preacher, do you have anything for bruises?" And I said, "Listen, sister, not you, me. I beat up on myself." When I went through this lesson, I realized I got to be committed. I got to be committed. And you do too. Don't let the day of judgment come and get a rude awakening as to how God really saw things. If you're here today and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you.